So you probably are aware, if you've lived much of life, that there are very few moments of true satisfaction that last a long time. In fact, have you figured out that some of the things you thought would satisfy you the most when you finally did get them, it was a bit of a letdown, an achievement, a relationship, whatever. And on the rare occasions when they did bring you some deep satisfaction, it wasn't long before they were taken away or the satisfaction just faded. And that's just a symptom of life on the planet where we are really not fully meant to be. C.S. Lewis said that if we have a deep desire for something we can never experience, it must mean we were made for something great. In fact, greater and eternal. He was talking about heaven. And I've experienced that all my life in the sense of just that expectation and disappointment. But I've reminded myself that that's an experience that should teach me that God has built me for something that fully satisfies, an experience that will never go away, a relationship particularly with him that will never fade, and deep, deep satisfaction, really, that won't have an end. That, my friend, is what heaven is all about. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit more today as we talk about, yes, the New Jerusalem, but we also just talk about really what heaven is and what God has in terms of its promise for us. So if you're newer and you wonder, wow, what's the relevance of talking about heaven? I'll tell you what, in a broken world, it's the most relevant thing you can imagine. And we get confused these days about what really satisfies, and God has said what is truly satisfying is yet to come. Randy Alcorn has written one of the most popular books about heaven. He's a pastor, by the way, who's gone through a lot of suffering personally, and it caused him to think about heaven. He said this, "Nothing is more often misdiagnosed than our homesickness for heaven. We think that what we want is a new job or a raise or a doctoral degree or a spouse or a new big screen, a new car, a cabin in the woods, a condo in Hawaii. But what we really want is the person we were made for, Jesus, and the place we were made for, heaven. Nothing less can satisfy us." And so this is ultra relevant for believers as pilgrims in a broken world. Now, what we've been doing is taking a look into Revelation 21. And I wanted to spend a little time talking about the ultimate destination for the Christian. Jesus called it the Father's house. The Bible calls it here the New Jerusalem. And I've never done a study like this, and I wanted to explore in detail what the dimensions are of the place where we will spend forever with Jesus. And so we've begun to get into that. I'm not sure how far we'll get today because it does take a little time to explore the magnificent. So we'll see. But we've taken a look at this passage, and we're going to go through it again today, about the unveiling of the New Jerusalem to God's people. It's a magnificent moment. Now, this moment occurs, as you know, we've been talking about the end times, the end of days for the last few months. And if you've been with us, you know that this is what's called the entry into the eternal state by Bible students, theologians. And it comes after a long series of events that the Bible talks about toward the end of days. There was the rapture of the church that we talked about, where God takes his church off of planet Earth, those that are living at that time, and takes us into heaven. And that's followed by the great tribulation period, the tribulation period of 7 years of great judgment upon the planet for its sin and rebellion against God. We'll not be here, but many will suffer through it. At the end of that time, Jesus visibly returns to the planet, and he brings his judgment to fall on the nations. And we also, as believers during that time, before his judgment comes, and as the tribulation unfolds, we will have received our rewards in heaven. And we'll be rejoicing with him in fellowship. And we're going to enter into something called the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's magnificent. Well, after Jesus returns and judges the nations, then there's a 1,000-year time known as the millennium, right? Where he will rule on a partially renewed earth, and his glory will begin to be seen by all the nations and all the peoples. And we'll rule with him. After that time, Satan will be finally defeated, and then God will gather all of those men and women throughout history who have rejected his love and his salvation, and he will call them into judgment. It is a sober moment, and we find it in Revelation 20. They are judged, sent to their eternal destiny, and then there is nothing left but God and his people in the story. And that's where Revelation 21 begins to open. Revelation 20, the terrible final judgment of those that have rejected Christ. And then the heaven and the earth are destroyed, and a new heaven and earth are made, and this new Jerusalem is revealed. So that's kind of the horizon of time that we're covering. And what I decided to do was talk about three things. Number one, what we will see there when we step into the eternal place forever. What we'll see there. Second, what we will never see there again forever. And that will also be part of what I talk about. And then lastly, who we will see there. Just what will the depths of our relationship with God, with His Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other be like forever? So, a lot of magnificent stuff to talk about. Would you agree? It's going to be great. Now, what I did last time is I started to crack open the door to the New Jerusalem and to begin to tell you what we're going to see as we begin to experience that gift from God. And I told you, first of all, that we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. You can look at your Bibles where I began to read to you. And the first thing John saw was a new heaven and a new earth. And this is where the eternal state's going to be lived out. And I mentioned a couple of things that you'll find out when you get there, that the old heaven and earth will be destroyed. This planet is broken by sin, stained by sin, and it cannot continue into a perfect place that God has for us. So He's going to let it be destroyed. The one who holds it all together right now, the Bible says, is the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And He's just going to stop holding it together. It'll disintegrate. And then He will make a new heavens and a new earth, new and entirely unexpected and indescribable ways, similar to what we're living on, but just different by infinite degree, better, greater, bigger, more magnificent, and without sin. Peter says it's going to be a heaven and an earth where righteousness dwell. And that's what the setting is going to be for that new Jerusalem to come and be settled into as the capital city of heaven. And it's going to be awesome. Now, last time I also started to refer to one thing you really need to understand about the eternal future. And that is that it's in eternity, every child of God is going to enjoy a perfect spiritual and physical experience. Now, I'm going to spend a little time expanding on the last phrase today, the physical experience of heaven, because most of us really don't have a handle on it. We're going based on we're basically thinking about heaven as some kind of ephemeral, spiritual, gauzy, through some kind of a movie lens, weird experience of disembodied folks and beings. In other words, we're watching a lot of television. You know, whatever the latest series is, you know, that they've concocted to talk about or think about heaven, forget about it. No, heaven is something far more powerful and real and physical than that. The Bible actually teaches that we're going to spend eternity on a new earth. It's going to be as physical as the edge of the seat in front of you, as physical as your beating heart within you, but perfect. And we just don't really have an understanding of that. So that's one of the reasons I want to talk about it. Secondly, if you don't understand the physical beauty and the dimensions of that God is going to make heaven out of, you won't appreciate the New Jerusalem. Because the New Jerusalem is as physical as this. Magnificent. And if you don't think heaven is going to be a physical experience, what's the point of the New Jerusalem? Everything I'm going to talk about in more detail has to be understood through the lens that heaven is a place where every child of God will enjoy a perfect spiritual and a physical experience forever. So like I said, the physical part of what I said might surprise you. But that's because you may not know about all that heaven or the eternal state really is according to what the Bible teaches. If you think eternity is going to be boring and floating on clouds, you don't know what eternity really is. You just don't. Like I said, turn off the TV and open your Bible. If you think that we'll only worship in a throne room with God and we will not be involved in any kind of active service or discovery or exploration or experience in any other dimension, you don't know what the eternal state is all about. If you think it's an otherworldly, ethereal, spiritual plane that we can't even really imagine or understand, but it's totally different than what we've experienced here as created beings, then you don't know what the eternal state is all about. And if you think that most of what you enjoy in this life now, physical enjoyment, just the dimensions of achievement, the dimensions of exploring your world, the dimensions of learning, and all those dimensions of life that we like to stuff into our life to make sure we get it all in. If you think that all of those things are only going to be experienced here, and that you better make yourself a real big bucket list to make sure that you get in everything that you really enjoy here before you have to go there. And believe me, there are a lot of us that believe that. If you think you got to put together a big old bucket list, if you think you only go around once to truly enjoy everything you enjoy now, you do not understand what God has prepared for you in heaven. I hope I've piqued your curiosity, because what I've discovered as I've gone through this again is so powerful. Let me put in one phrase, like I often do, what I believe you need to know about the physicality of heaven, the reality of it. Eternity is a perfect experience with a perfect God that we will enjoy with perfect souls and perfect bodies on a perfect earth forever. Now that's a lot, and it ought to be. You shouldn't be able to define the magnificence of heaven in a short sentence, my opinion. Of course, you know I love these long sentences, but anyway. Let me repeat. As I went through the scripture, I discovered that the eternal place, eternity, is going to be a perfect experience with a perfect God that we will enjoy with perfect souls and perfect bodies on a perfect earth forever, and that it will be spiritual and physical in its experience. Now, let me just kind of take that apart and show you from the scriptures why I built that out. Perfect souls. A perfect experience with a perfect God that we will enjoy with perfect souls. Now, that's pretty obvious. Most of us get that part. Most of us understand that the scripture talks about the fact that we will no longer have sin within us, and therefore will be perfect, not only in the sight of God because we bear the righteousness of Christ, but sin as a factor in who we are will have been erased, and we will know him without the barrier of sin, the burden of sin, the deception of sin for the very first time. All true. There's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 12 that we're going to go to today and next time, where the writer of Hebrews talks about heaven. And he says, "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." That's you and I. "And to God, the judge of all," and listen to this, "and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." So there it is in scripture. When you stand before him in heaven, sin, a distant memory and not a present reality. That's going to be awesome. So you'll be able to worship him in perfection for the very first time. See him in perfection for the very first time. Understand him in perfection for the very first time. Learn about him even more because he's eternal and he's infinitely knowable for the very first time with clarity. And that relationship will just go on and on and on and on. As the hymn writer says, world without end, amen. Can I get an amen? Or an amen if you prefer. That's the dimension of spiritual reality that we know is going to be true. Now, that's more obvious to the believer. But then I said, not only is it a perfect experience with a perfect God that we will enjoy with perfect souls, and I also said we'll enjoy with perfect bodies. Now, that might throw you for a loop. Wait a minute. I just thought that I would be a spirit. I would be me, but I would be me in a way that I can't quite figure out. In this spiritual plane with Jesus, mostly in the throne room of heaven. What do you mean I'll have a perfect body? Well, listen, God made you body and soul, did he not? And God will remake you in exactly the same way. How do I know that? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first example of what God is going to do with all of his children who trust him in terms of the resurrection experience. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. Now, Jesus, was he resurrected spiritually alone or spiritually and physically? Physically, yes. I hope you're saying that because that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus went out of his way to demonstrate his physicality in the glorified state that he was in after the resurrection. In Luke 24:39, he reached out his hands to the disciples. So the robe came up the edge of the wrist, and I believe that the nails were taken into the wrists. That's just the way I think History tells us it happened. His robe came up and he showed them the nail marks in his wrist. And he said to them, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Jesus wanted to make a very important point to the very first people that saw his glorified body, he in risen form, that he was risen not just spiritually, but physically. So critical. He died for you physically. He rose for you physically. And in like manner, you will rise physically too. So that's very important. That's a biblical doctrine that's very important to understand. And if God made Jesus rise in the same way, he will do that the same thing with you. How do I know that? Will you be raised physically? Philippians 3:20, which we heard earlier today in our hearing. "For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Don't miss it. That means you're going to have a body in eternity. It's going to be transformed from its lowly state to a glorious state, but the word body is repeated twice in the phrase. In the phrase that talks about your present existence and your future existence. Again, boom, some lights might be coming on for you for the very first time, but you are going to be made like the Lord Jesus. You're going to be made to be a person without the presence of sin, and you're going to have this glorified body that presumably will be able to do the things that his glorified body did. It's awesome. His glorified body was impervious to the laws of nature. He could move through walls. He could transport himself through space in the blink of an eye. He also could eat, which is pretty awesome to think about. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. You think, oh, that's trivial. Oh, no, it isn't. Jesus Christ was raised physically. Paul says we are all going to be transformed physically in exactly the same way. Don't miss that. Eternity has a physicality to it. And that's important to remember. The whole dimension of how God is going to bless you and work in your life is, let's put it this way, your resurrected joy is going to be as physically real as your fallen suffering. I think that's pretty powerful. The church has always believed this. Way back in the 1600s, something was put together called the Westminster Confession. And in that, the church gathered together and said, "We believe that all the dead, quote, shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other." That's continuity. The Bible has taught this from the very earliest Old Testament writing. When Job talked about his future resurrection, Job in Job 19 said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Proof that the eternal state is going to be on a new earth. That's the oldest book of the Bible. Then he said, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." In other words, Job said, I'm going to be taken in death, but I know I'm going to see the Lord, and one day my spirit's going to be reunited with my new body, and I'm going to stand on a real earth looking at a real Jesus in a real body. That's pretty cool. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." So in heaven, when Job sees the Lord Jesus Christ, it will really be Job in a real physical new body, and it will really be Jesus in a physical eternal body, and it will really be you when you see him in a real body. I think that's awesome. Now, people ask me, do you think we'll be able to recognize each other in heaven? Of course. Because it's going to be, as Paul said, your lowly body simply made into a more glorious state. It's not going to be a totally different spiritual ephemeral image that you can't even understand. We're not going to be these kind of moving and glancing spiritual beings that get turned into a different state. Turn off your television, I'm telling you. No, it's greater than that. It's more real than that. Of course you'll recognize each other in heaven. Of course we will do that. Of course we'll remember who we are and we'll recognize each other and we'll know who our family and friends are. We're just going to be seeing each other in a way that we've never seen each other before. It'll be the same me made new, the same you made new. It's going to be awesome. I mean, and we've never really experienced this kind of perfection because we live in a totally fallen, totally uncorrectable world. You know that. One of the problems with sin is the whole environment is broken, so we can never make the world what we really want it to be again. And nothing we create or conceive of as fallen human beings is ever good enough or perfect. Witness the iPhone. Think about it for a minute. Right now, I checked my settings the other day. I think I'm on setting iOS 11.2.2. And they keep pinging me to download the next operating system, which I refuse to do because every time I download a new and improved one, my phone stops doing more stuff. Maybe you've experienced this. It'll start doing stuff I don't want it to do. Right now, I can actually launch missiles to Nebraska. But I can no longer make a phone call, so I'm a little... But my point is, it's a fallen world, it's a broken structure, we're limited people, and we can't get anything perfectly right. And so we keep on with these iterations and versions. That's the nature of fallen humanity. We have an operating system called the FOS, fallen operating system. And no matter what we do, or what you learn, or what Oprah says, or anything else, you are not going to, in this world, get your human system to the level where it's perfect and where you get the results that you want. It is a FOS, a fallen operating system. And you can get out to version billion point oh, and it's still not going to be good enough. That's life in a fallen world. What heaven means is that God sweeps out the sinful operating system and installs the EOS. That's the eternal operating system. That's basically what he's saying here. He's going to take you from a lowly state to a glorious state, but it's still going to be a version of you. And that's the amazing thing. And by the way, once EOS 1.0 is installed in you, when you go see Jesus, there is never, ever going to be a 1.1 or a 2.0. God is going to make you right and get you right and keep you right because you're now going to be his. You're going to be in Christ. Sin will be gone. And everything you were ever meant to really experience and do and know is going to be built into who you are. And glory is going to start to flow. Now that, to me, is what the scriptures begin to teach us. I'll be the same me. You'll be the same you. But we'll all be made new. We'll be at a level of existence and ability to understand him that we cannot even comprehend. Awesome. Now, perfect souls, we're clear on that. Perfect bodies in our ability to know, to see, to understand without sin's influence or interference. And we'll also be dwelling on a perfect earth. Now, this is where you go, whoa. Again, I thought heaven was... up in that distant place, the sides of the north or whatever, beyond the Pleiades. No, he's making a new heavens and a new earth. Remember last time we talked about the three levels of heaven the Bible talks about? There's the atmospheric heavens, the sky that we can see as we walk outside. Then there are the celestial or star-filled heavens, the distant universe, which I understand is now, you know, billions and billions of light years wide at least. And then those are the first two levels of heaven. Those are going to all be just kind of destroyed and completely made over again. The third level of heaven is where God is. Paul called it the third heaven, the highest heaven. That remains ageless. It's eternal. That will be unchanged, but God's going to redo the first two levels. And in the middle of that, new dimension, a new heavens, not sure what they're going to be like, but like we see now, but more magnificent, and a new earth. Like we see now, but more magnificent. And that's the place that the New Jerusalem is lowered down onto as the capital city of eternity. And that means that part of our eternal experience is going to be living on a brand new earth as brand new people in a brand new city. And that's going to be fantastic. Now, how can you do that? The only way is if you got a brand new eternally physical body to live in. It's space. It's three-dimensional. As we're going to talk about the New Jerusalem in the week or so to come, it's actually got height and breadth and depth to it. An angel goes and measures it and shows John just how many miles across the base of the city is. It's real. It's physical. Now, you say, well, I always thought that when God was done with the earth, he would just wipe out the earth and we would live in that eternal place. Now, actually, God has never given up his plans for planet Earth. We're kind of under an error if we think that God gave up his plans. He never gave up his plans for us or for the earth. Not only is he going to raise our bodies, he's also going to cause this earth to be reborn, to be redesigned, and to make it all that he intended it to be without sin. He's not going to let sin defeat his design. Very important. He is the victor over sin in every dimension. Not only in your life, not only in history, not only over Satan, but over all the damage that Satan ever did. And Satan damaged the planet, and God's going to get it all back. You might say he's going to reverse the curse, as one Bible teacher likes to put it. Of course he is. He's Lord. So a perfect earth. How do I know that that's really headed our way? Well, I want to take you to a passage of scripture, Romans chapter 8. It's a wonderful chapter of comfort for the believer because it is filled with great assurances about the security of salvation and God's great plan for the ages. That's the last part of the chapter. It's a beautiful place that I love to read as I go through personal battle or I'm comforting people because the Bible says very clearly in verse 30, that those whom he predestined, he called and justified, and he also glorified. Heaven is ours. But that's about our relationship and our redemption. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about the earth. Go to verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Don't miss this. On the day in which God gathers all of his wonderfully bought people into the throne room of heaven, he's going to destroy the old heavens and old earth, and he's going to recreate them in the glory that they had before the world was. He's going to do it all. And it's as if the whole world has built into it an expectation that will happen. Verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. When God says it's all over, these are my people, I want to create an eternal place for my people and for their eternal city. It's as if the created world could hardly wait. I don't know how that all works, but that's the way he describes it. It's subjected to futility now. It's under a curse. But there is a hope that it will be set free from its bondage to corruption, sin taken away from it, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's going to be just as glorious as you and I. So the creation has a plan. Everybody thinks that matter is what is sinful. And we think, well, God's got to get rid of the earth because the earth is the cause of all our problems. It's a sinful, fallen place. The earth, as God created it, was not that way. When he created it, he said, behold, this is good, didn't he? Sin entered in. Sin is the problem that's burdened the earth and has cursed history. God's going to take sin out, and he's going to recreate this wonderful earth in a way without sin so that it's a perfect place for his now perfected people. That is pretty awesome. You say, well, how far is he going to heal the earth? I like what the old hymn writer said, far as the curse is found. He's going to renew everything. It's just going to be awesome. Now, you say, well, what's the new earth going to be like? I don't know. I think it's probably going to be everything like this earth, except profoundly greater and bigger and more powerful and more amazing. It's going to be similar to this. It's going to be like the lowly earth we're living on now, but without the curse of sin. Boy, Katie, bar the door. Can you imagine what the infinite creative hand of God is going to put into this earth for you? Bible only says physically two things are going to be different. One is there's not going to be any sea. Revelation 21. Why? Because the sea represents the chaos of sin. God says, don't want a memory of that. So there won't be a sea or an ocean in the new earth. Sorry for those of you that love the coast. Apologize. There's got to be something better. And then it also says there'll be no sunrise or sunset. There'll be no sun and no moon. It'll be an earth that is a perpetually extended, beautiful, sunny day without the sun. Because the scripture says he will be the light of the universe. Other than that, I'm taking all the blinders off my imagination as to what this new earth is going to be like. The mountains will be huge, and the meadows will be wide, and every physical experience of it will be without description, and I'll be exploring it for all eternity. Plus, he said he's making a new set of planets, new universe, new heavens, new celestial heavens. Who knows what's going to be out there? It's going to be awesome. We were talking in staff meeting about this, and we're talking about the physicality and the fact that we're going to have brand new bodies, and there's never really going to be any dimension. And one of our staff members said, all I know is that when I get to heaven, I want to be able to bop. I said, bop. And he said, yeah, bop, you know, just be looking at you for a second, and then boom, I'm over in some new planet somewhere. I'm bopping. Okay, it was Chris Brummett. Anyway, I would expect it. He said it, but I think that's a biblical word. It's not in there, but if it works for me to be able to defy all the laws of time and space and physics and limitation, if he wants to call it bopping, that's fine. But that is part of what we'll be able to do. And we'll have a new universe created for us without sin, without limitation, in the ultimate imagination of God. And you and I will never wear out eternity exploring it together. That is amazing. You see, God invented created matter. He invented the material. He invented every dimension of you. And he's going to remake you and remake the place you're going to live in such a way that everything that he said was good possibly will be gooder. That's the way I look at it. C.S. Lewis said this, God never meant man to be a purely spiritual creature. He likes matter. He invented it. Good point. So people say, are we going to eat and drink in heaven? I'm pretty sure. Yeah, Jesus did. The scriptures says that in Revelation, I think chapter 2, and then also in Luke 13, it says that people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. That's the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it's called a wedding supper for a reason. If you don't want to eat in heaven for all eternity, that's your privilege. You go ahead. I'm actually going to be eating as much as I want. But I'll be eternally empowered to do it. You know that phrase, a moment on the lips, forever on the hips? Yeah. It's not going to be, it ain't going to apply in heaven. I'm sorry. You're being so sacrilegious. No, you know what I'm being? I'm being real. I'm being a created man who's tired of all the limits on a broken earth, who can't wait to experience what God made me for all along. He cares about stuff like that. He cares about all the beauties of physical experience. One writer said this, in heaven, there will be redeemed architecture, music, and art, science, technology, play, writing, reading, and exploration, all done to the glory of God. And we're told that his servants will worship him, Revelation 22. All ministry will be possible to the glory of God. We'll have meaningful work serving our King. We'll enjoy rest and relaxation, all in supernatural bodies. I love that. Again, Randy Alcorn said this, I'm convinced that the typical view of heaven, which is eternity in a kind of disembodied state, is not only completely contrary to the Bible, but obscures the far richer truth that God promises us eternal life as totally healthy, embodied people more capable of worship, friendship, love, discovery, work, and play than we have ever been. End of quote. It's going to be an experience like you can't imagine. And believe me, beloved, if you're in some kind of suffering right now in the physical domain, oh, what a precious thing this is for you. If you're in physical battle, if illness has dogged your life, limited your experience, if you live in chronic pain, isolated from others, if maybe you've received a sudden diagnosis that may limit your time on earth and you look ahead to difficulty and pain physically, the loss of a loved one because of that, the reality of what God has promised for you is that your agonies here will be far outweighed by the greatness of the physical experience you'll have there. And if you love someone that's been physically ill or struggles or that you've lost, the first moment there will dry any tear you ever wept. It's a beautiful, beautiful idea about heaven. I just want to close by talking about the dimensions of it that need to, I want to crowd some of this into your presently limited lifestyle and mine. Let me ask you this, if you're a person that's had a pretty good life. Things have gone well for you in the enjoying life department. And you've had a lot of great experiences in life, great vacation experiences, recreational, financial, culinary, whatever you want to put on it. And you're getting to a point in life, however, where you realize that you're not going to be here forever. And so secretly, you're putting together that bucket list. And you're putting together a list of places that you've got to see before you become too old or ill to travel. You've put together a couple restaurants you've got to make on your bucket list. Come on now. There's a couple crazy things you want to do, like, I don't know, jumping out of an perfectly good airplane or spending a month on the beach in Fiji by yourself, whatever. And I get it. But here's the thing. A true Christian who understands what heaven is going to be about doesn't really need to have a bucket list. Because according to what I just told you, everything you think you've got to stuff into the final years of your life on earth of enjoyment is going to be far outweighed by what God already has in store for you. And you can experience it over and over and over again. Think about that. Bucket lists are fine, but they're not necessary because God has so much for you. Maybe you're a person who's had a hard life and opportunities haven't come your way and poverty was a part of your world as you began your experience. Maybe it still is. And you haven't been able to take trips or maybe get an education or have a career that fully satisfied you. You're working to pay the bills and your life is pretty limited. It's very day-to-day and most of those days are a dark gray. And you wonder, here I am at a certain point in life and everything I hoped for, I never really got close to. And they say you only go around once. And you're starting to battle a lagging, lingering depression over the life that you wanted to have that should have been. Let me tell you, my dear friend, you can start putting that out of your mind. Because for the Christian, this is not the only time around. You think about it. God says the best is yet to come. This is the lobby. The main feature ain't started yet. You gotta believe that. Yes, God's will may have limited your experiences, your achievements. Maybe you wanted to have a ministry. And through the events of your life or the actions of others, that ministry was swept out of your life. And you feel like you've wasted or not had the opportunity to serve him like you really wanted to serve him. Revelation 22 says, and his servants shall serve him forever. I'll tell you what, my friend, your best ministry is yet to come. And so is mine. My best preaching is yet to come. I believe that. You don't think we're not going to enjoy studying the Bible in heaven and discovering the Word of God in heaven? What's wrong with you? Of course we are. Except then you're going to have a perfect preacher and you're going to be perfect listeners. It's all going to happen. Maybe you're a person with a visionary life. Not only have things gone well for you, but you've been greatly gifted. And you've become an achiever. and achievements in your bloodline, and you've done some great things for people in society or in business or even in ministry, and achievement is your it's your lifeblood. It turns you on. You are a peak performer, and maybe you're thinking, wow, my life is moving to the point where most of my peak performance is kind of in the past, in my business, in my life, in my whatever, my agenda, and you're thinking, wow, it was great while it lasted. A Christian can never say it was great while it lasted. We will say, this thing is broken and I can't wait for it to get over so that I can get into what will never, ever end. And if you're a peak performer and achiever, your best is yet to come. And yet it all will be for Him. It'll all be in His honor. I don't know. The Bible says we're going to reign, we're going to rule, we're going to serve. In a perfect earth, in a perfect universe, among perfect people, in His perfect will. That is what I call eternal peak performance. I have no idea what that's going to involve. None. And I'm glad, because I want it to be completely outside my envelope of imagination. Now, dear friend, that's what eternity is going to hold for you. And that's what the Lord Jesus bought you for. Now, as we close, I want to ask you, will you be there? Will you step into an eternal crystalline moment of forever with Him? Upon death or when He comes? The best is yet to come. But have you seen your Savior for who He is right now? Jesus taught over and over and over again that the kingdom of God is for the humble in heart. Did He not? The ones that come to Him in the spirit of a child that understands its need of God, understands the sin that keeps him from fellowship with God, understands in the simplest terms the death of Jesus on the cross to take the wrath for your sin, and turning from sin and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In a moment of time, that one decision can deliver eternity to you. But you must see Him for who He is and trust Him. I can't think of a better day to call you to do that. Worship team, please come. And we're going to worship the Lord. And if the Lord is stirring your heart to come down and talk with one of our prayer partners about trusting Christ, making Him the Lord of your life, would you do so? Would you stand with me and let us pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the eternal goodness of your great and saving heart. I actually believe that the moment when all of your lambs are home and the old sinful earth has been destroyed, and when you lower that new Jerusalem down to its foundations on that new earth, your great heart will be filled with joy because your mercy will have finally been able to reach all the way to those that you love. Father, I pray that today in the sound of my voice, men and women will be stirred to see their sin and seek their Savior and step into an eternal promise today. Father, we love you and praise you. Work amongst your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.